Good morning, church. Hope you all are doing well this morning on this St. Patrick's Day. Many of you are wearing green, so maybe you won't get pinched today. I'm not wearing green. Please don't pinch me. But no, if you are currently a parent of small children or have been at one time, then you are no stranger to the fact that children love small toys. Both of our girls went through a phase where they were collecting these toys called Shopkins. If you aren't familiar with these tiny plastic things, they are essentially small figurines of everyday household items, but with personified features. So imagine like a small plastic refrigerator that has a face, arms, and legs. And I cannot stand here and really tell you why my children love these toys, but they do. And what I do know is, though, that they've collected about 1.2 million of these things over the last few years. And they also hurt really bad when you step on them in the middle of the night, much like a Lego. There is one of these Shopkins, though, that our middle child, Josie, especially loves and cherishes. That Shopkin is a jug of bleach that has a smile on its face. And that may not seem special to you, but to her it is. It's very special. Well, one day Josie realized that this jug of bleach had gone missing. It is nowhere to be found in our house. Frantically, she begins to look through every room of the house with no luck on finding it. She then convinces all of us that this is a big problem and we have to help her find it. After a few moments of searching, we find the little toy tucked away under her bed in the corner of her room. And see, Josie was so overjoyed at the recovery of this plastic figurine that she hugged it and then proceeded to put it away safely among all the other Shopkins. And as a parent, it gave me great joy just to watch the joy on her face when she finds this little plastic jug, a little jug of bleach that smiles at you. It was very special to her. And although the toy looks very ordinary to anyone else, to her it was like finding buried treasure. And the reality is that the item really only has value because of who was seeking it. It had no intrinsic value within itself, but yet it's made valuable by its seeker. While that is just a small story from our everyday family life, there is a bigger picture that we need to see, and that is the state of all human beings. According to Ephesians 2, we are all spiritually dead and lost in our sinful state and cannot be reconciled to God without Him first coming to us. We will see this truth reflected in our text today as we examine the parable of the prodigal son. And the title of our sermon today is The Heart of Jesus, as we continue in the series of Who is Jesus? So turn your Bibles to Luke 15. We'll be in verses 11 through 32. Luke 15, 11 through 32. Let's read. And he said, Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the young son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who then sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And when he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called to one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, Look, these many years I have served you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came who devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. It is important for us as readers to remember the setting in which Jesus is telling us this parable. Going back to Luke 14 gives us the image of a dinner taking place at the house of a Pharisee ruler. And Jesus was being watched very carefully by these Pharisees. Luke 14:2 says that standing or sitting before Jesus was a man with dropsy or edema, which is the swelling that occurs during congestive heart failure. Jesus goes on to ask the religious leaders if it is lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not. But they did not respond. So Jesus healed the man of his heart failure and sent him on the way. Jesus again asked them in verse 5, Which of you having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath will not immediately pull him out? And at this point, the Pharisees are stunned and they're speechless. But Jesus goes on to tell two more parables. And as he is telling these parables, more and more people begin to gather around him. In chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, we read that it is not just religious people, but it is also the tax collectors and those labeled as sinners by the religious crowd. The Pharisees see these people gathered around Jesus, listening intently to his teaching, to these stories, and they grumble to themselves. And they say, This man receives sinners and he eats with them. This was a big deal for Jesus to share a dinner table with the people who were deemed sinners, who were deemed unclean, because the Pharisees thought that separating themselves from these people would make them holy. Yet here is Jesus welcoming sinners, welcoming outcasts to this table. Again, we must remember that Jesus is not just welcoming these sinners to the table to accept them as they are. He is inviting them to the table because he is about to teach them the way to heaven through parables. This made the Pharisees angry because they did not see these people as worthy of being taught. The Pharisees liked having monopoly on religion. They liked being separated. They liked looking holier than thou. But Jesus goes on to teach them through these parables. And you have probably heard the story of the prodigal son many times in your life. And it has been regarded as one of the finest parables by many Christians throughout history. And today, as we examine this parable ourselves, we see three observations structured by our text. And those are, number one, the younger brother's folly. Number two, the father's forgiveness. And number three, the older brother's failure. Starting with the younger brother's folly in verses 11 through 21, Jesus proceeds to tell them a story of a man that has two sons. Having two sons is an important note here because it was of Jewish custom for a father to leave an inheritance for his sons, with the firstborn receiving two-thirds of the share, and the younger son would receive what was left of that inheritance. And usually that inheritance consisted of land that was passed down from generation to generation, along with other parts of the estate like farms, servants, and housing. One day the youngest son goes to his father and asks for all of his inheritance up front. This was not an ordinary request, as usually inheritances are only given after the patriarch or the father has died and has passed the torch to the older son. But yet the younger brother does not want to wait for his father to pass. He wants all that would be passed down to him now. He was not content to live out the years he had left with his father and receive his gift in an honorable manner. The younger son gives no reason to his request other than it's my money and I want it now. Which sounds a lot like the old J.G. Wentworth commercials I used to hear at my grandparents' house. His father did indeed grant his request to receive his share of the inheritance, and he divides the estate between his two sons. It becomes very apparent, though, what the intentions of the younger son are and why he made this irregular request. Verse 13 tells us that after he had gathered all that was coming to him, which implies that he liquidated everything for cash, he set off for a far country that was far from his father and his former home. And it was there in that foreign land, far from anyone he knew, that he squandered all of his inherited money in reckless living. And the reason that we label him a prodigal is because the word prodigal means to spend freely, wastefully, to spend money extravagantly. It is to be self-indulgent and excessive, a person that delves into what the flesh craves. And eventually, after much excessive living, the young man is penniless. Verse 14 tells us that he spent everything that he had on these foolish pursuits until he was devoid of anything valuable. He had no money. Now, we have all known or probably loved someone like this before. A person who has traded away his life for momentary pleasures and sinful pursuits. And it's very difficult to watch this as someone who continues to spiral down out of control, further into darkness and debauchery. All the while, you're hoping that every hardship, every pothole that they hit along the way in their life, you're hoping that is the thing that wakes them up from their delirious lifestyle. And we see that is what happens to this younger son. He finds himself poor and destitute in a country where a famine becomes widespread. Food is not available, and if it was, he had no money to buy anything anyways. And desperate to survive, he hires himself out to a citizen of that country, which implies that this was someone who had an estate and servants that cared for it. And this citizen had herds of pigs that he was raising. And that is where he sent this prodigal son, to the fields to tend to pigs. Now, this was a big deal to the crowd that Jesus was teaching, because culturally, pigs were unclean. And anyone that farmed them or bred them or had any dealings with pigs, they were also unclean as well. They were undesirable. Yet here is the father's youngest son, who was so destitute and delirious as he was tending these pigs that he was looking at the pods that the pigs were eating, thinking that he might just take a bite, that he might partake in the slop that the pigs were chewing on. And this is about as low as you can go, right? To be so desperate, so hungry, that you're ready to start fighting pigs for a bite to eat. But this young man finds himself there. And then it was in that state of desperation that this reality came crashing into his mind, that sin always overpromises and underdelivers. that sin always overpromises and underdelivers. That truth is evident in what the young son's life has become. He decided that whatever this far country had to offer him, that this life was going to be a better life than what his father had in store for him. He traded his life in his father's house for a life that seemed better to him. It was a very nearsighted moment. And we also see there is another story in the Bible that mirrors this closely in the book of Genesis. That Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden had everything that they needed. Yet being tempted by Satan, they were inclined to believe that the fruit of that forbidden tree would provide a better life than what God had already given them. They have cut themselves off from their father's blessing by giving in to that sinful desire. But thankfully, this is not where the story ends for either party. Verse 17 tells us that when he came to himself, he realized that even the hired servants of his father's house had more than enough bread. Had more than enough bread for themselves while he was out here starving with these pigs, longing to eat their slop. In verse 18, he says to himself, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against you. I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. The son will now go back to his father and confess that what he has done, and beg him to at least take him back as a servant because he's not worthy to be his son any longer. He now understands that what he has done and that he is not deserving of the life that his father had for him. He expects to have to work his way back into his father's blessing, as was the custom of that time. When a son had dishonored his father, had dishonored his family, he was cut off from them, considered dead. And the only way back in was to work as a slave or a servant until his actions were atoned for, until his family accepted him again. But we do not see that in our story, because as he is walking home, all tattered and ragged, smelling like pigs, that his father sees him from afar and runs to him. And his father embraces him tightly, kissing the son who has strayed so far away. And when the son confesses that he has sinned against both heaven above and his father, before he asks to be treated as a slave or a servant, his father calls to the servants to have him dressed in a robe, to put a ring on his hand, to put shoes on his bare feet. And to top it all off, they were going to bring the fattened calf and slaughter it. They were going to celebrate the return of this wayward son. The father is ready to celebrate the return of his son. And the way that this son is celebrated and accepted back into his father's house brings us to our second observation, the father's forgiveness, in verses 20 through 24. Now, we can easily find ourselves in the shoes of this father in this story, but instead of an open arm embrace, many of us, myself included, would naturally meet the son with rebuke and scolding, with our fingers pointed in his face, asking him, Son, how could you? You have wasted and scorned everything I have given you. You have tarnished and disrespected this family's name. But that's not what we see here from the father. Not at all. Instead of rebuking and scolding about all that he had already given the son, we see the father give the son more. The father gives the son more after the son had already wasted everything that the father gave him. And what does the father give this son? Verse 22 tells us that he tells the servants to fetch a robe, a ring, and shoes. We ask ourselves, what does this mean? Well, the robe signifies the son belongs to his family. It signifies that he has been accepted by the father. The ring signifies his position in that family, that he is not a slave or a servant, but an heir to his father's land. The sandals or the shoes give the image of a man who has been free. that he is free of the bondage that he was once in, and now he is free to walk with his father. And the reaction of this father can feel very strange to our human minds. But we see the joy of the father restoring his son. We see that joy jumping off of the page. And this is why we love this story, because it gives us hope, and we can relate to hope. As Christians, we can see many correlations between the prodigal son and our former selves. We were once poor and destitute sinners, nowhere left to turn. We were wallowing in the filth of the world like the pigs in our story. Yet when we heard and believed the gospel, there is God the Father waiting to take us in, waiting to robe us in Christ's righteousness, to raise us up as sons and daughters and heirs to the kingdom. And because we are sons and daughters, and because we are heirs, we are no longer under the bondage of that of sin, but free to be with our Father in heaven. Redeemer, as an elder, I've had the joy and the privilege and the honor to read many of your testimonies throughout the last few years. And it is amazing to see and hear what God has done through your life. Many of you have been through very hard things. Many of you have gone through great hardships in those testimonies. Be encouraged to know this, that just like the father from our story, our God delights in saving sinners. And at the moment that you placed your faith in him, all of heaven rejoiced at the sight of a sinner coming home to his heavenly Father. Now, it would be very easy to stop there and say, this is the story of the prodigal son. Many people do. But we also have a third observation here in our passage today that highlights a different part of the story. And that is the older brother's failure. The older brother's failure, verses 25 through 32. In the midst of the celebration of the younger son's return, the older brother, who was working in the field, drew near to the house, and he could hear music and singing, laughing and dancing, people being merry, celebrating. And I can imagine that he was probably a little confused as he drew near to the house, like, what could possibly be going on while I'm out here working in these fields? So he calls to one of the servants, and he asks what all this meant. The servant tells him in verse 27 that your younger brother has come home, and your father is celebrating with a fattened calf because he has received your brother back safe and sound. This should be good news to the older brother, that his younger brother has returned. He's returned home alive and unharmed. But that is not how the older brother responds at all. Verse 28 says that he was angry and would not enter the house where the celebration was taking place. So his father came to him outside and entreated him. His father came to him, urging him to join in on the celebration. The father appeals to the older son, wanting him to understand the gravity of what has actually happened. That this brother, who was as good as dead when he left this house, has now returned, and he is alive and he is well. But the older brother does not care and does not understand. And he answers his father in contempt. See what he says in verse 29. He says to his father, look, these many years that I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And you can feel the hostility of the text that this older brother has towards his family, his brother, towards this entire celebration. And as uncomfortable as it may be, we tend to relate to the older brother more than we realize or probably would like to admit. When things aren't going our way, we don't get the recognition that we think we deserve. We tend to feel like we deserve more than we are getting. Just last weekend, my wife and two girls were sick with a stomach virus, and they were down for the count. It was bad. And when that happens, I gladly take on a lot of the responsibilities that my wife takes on herself around the house. Many of those responsibilities are washing dishes, cooking meals for the family, tending to other sick family members. And let me tell you, that's hard work. I had the privilege of serving my family in those capacities for a couple of days over the weekend, and I was whipped by the end of it. I was tired. But it's funny, though, because as much as I love taking care of them, as much as I love them, there is a part of my heart that wants to be praised and wants to be adored for doing the things that my wife so selflessly does every day. In fact, at one point, I made it a point to tell my wife on Sunday afternoon while she's recovering from a stomach virus, "Honey, I washed the dishes for you." Why did I need to tell her that? Because my sinful human heart likes to be praised. And in that, there's a little glimmer of self-righteousness that likes to peek out and show its face every now and then. And yet we see the same thing in the older brother. As he takes all of his service to his father, and he throws it back in his face saying, "I have done all these things for you, and you don't treat me well. You don't treat me like you just treated him." The stark reality is that the older brother had it all. He enjoyed every blessing that his father had to offer. And he was going to inherit 2/3 of what his father was working so hard to store up for him in his death. But again, instead of the father turning to the son in rebuke, he says this in verse 31, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting for us to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost, and now he is found." In his anger and self-righteous fit, the brother had not realized the extent of his privilege, just like the Pharisees that Jesus was telling the story to. The Pharisees were guilty of the same sin as the older brother, having a self-righteous attitude towards sinners and ultimately against God. So we ask ourselves, what does this all mean? To truly reconcile the purpose of this parable, we have to look at the whole of the chapter. We see that there are two parables before the prodigal son that Jesus is telling to the Pharisees. The first parable, the lost sheep in 15:3-7, tells the story of a good shepherd who has 100 sheep, and one sheep becomes lost. The shepherd immediately leaves the 99 in safety to go find this one sheep. When this good shepherd finds that one sheep, he loads that sheep up on his own shoulders and he carries it all the way home. When he arrives home, he invites his friends to celebrate with him because this lost sheep had been found. The second parable, the lost coin, in verses 8 through 10, here we see a woman who has 10 silver coins. One day she loses one of the 10 coins, and we see her immediately light a lamp and sweep the house clean until she finds that missing coin. We then see her celebrating with her friends as well over finding that lost coin. And as we see those two stories along with the prodigal son from a bird's eye view, we notice the similarities between them. In all three stories, something is lost, whether it is a sheep, a coin, or the son. The story makes it apparent that these things were lost, but are then found by the one who is seeking them. When we consider all three stories together, we can see that Jesus is painting a bigger picture for the Pharisees. The picture is that God desires to bring salvation to humanity. He is the creator, and humanity is his creation. It is precious to him. He longs so deeply to have it restored that he and heaven both rejoice when they are restored, when it happens. Church, take a moment to think about this. That God finds delight and he finds joy in restoring sinners back to himself. This is what God desires to do. He finds joy. He finds delight. He wants to restore sinners back to himself. And how does God bring sinful humanity back to himself? As we ponder each of these three parables, we must come to the realization that none of the lost things find themselves. The sheep was lost and had to be brought back by the shepherd. The coin was missing and could not be found until the woman lit her lamp and sought that coin eagerly. When we look at the prodigal son, it's easy to think that because the text says that he came to himself, that the prodigal son went back to his father on his own. That's not exactly what connects all three of these stories. So how does the son make it to the father? In our story, it is the desperation to survive that drives him to his father. But here Jesus is driving home the point to the Pharisees that they are the older brother, that they should have been the one to go and find their younger brother and bring him home to the father. But they are self-righteous. They do not care to restore their brother because they do not appreciate and respect their father. The younger son is not the only one in our story that needs forgiveness. In fact, both the younger and the older son have misunderstood their relationship to their father. The younger was enticed by sinful living to run from his father and hide his lascivious lifestyle. The older, however, was near the father the whole time, yet did not understand that it was not his work, his service, his level of obedience that made his father love him. Neither brother was better or more righteous than the other. Both were in need of repentance of sin in their own hearts because both brothers had sinned against their father in their own way. So the question begs to be asked, which one are you today? Are you the younger brother? Are you secretly living in sinful rebellion, indulging the flesh, living in excess, only living for momentary pleasures of the world? Has sin convinced you to run from God? If so, hear the call today to repent and turn from this sin. Unlike the older brother, Jesus has come to seek out sinners. This is the message of the gospel, that we are all poor and destitute sinners, that we cannot and will not go to the Father on our own. We need Him to seek us out like the lost coin. We need Him to come to us and carry us home like the good shepherd. We are the lost sheep. This is the only way to restoration and salvation. And Jesus tells us this later in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." This is why He came, to seek out lost sinners. Maybe today you are the older brother as you think about your life. Are you tempted to believe that your service, your teaching, your preaching, your attendance, your obedience makes you more valuable to God? Are you tempted to believe that all of these things make you more valuable than your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you feel like maybe you're more valuable because of the things you do and how you serve? Church, the only thing that makes us valuable is the fact that God loves us and desires to see us restored, and He does that by the blood of Jesus that was shed for us on Calvary. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tell us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And as Christians, we are tempted to behave and be like the older brother. We're tempted to believe that if we say and do all the right things, that this makes God love us more. Do not believe this lie. Our service, our preaching, our teaching, all of these things flow out of a heart of love for God. We love Him because He first loved us. This is why we do these things, not to make God love us. Church, continue looking to Jesus for your righteousness. And as we close today, let us reflect on what we have heard. One, that God is our Father and He cares for us. That the joy of His heart is to restore ruined sinners and bring them into His kingdom. That those that are far away can be brought near to Him. And that we cannot produce our own righteousness, but Christ's righteousness is given to us. And in a moment, we're going to sing Grace by City of Light. And here are just a few verses from that song that I hope helps you enter into a time of worship and thanksgiving towards our Father. First few verses go this way. Your grace that leads the sinner home, from death to life forever, and sings the song of righteousness by blood and not by merit. Your grace that reaches far and wide to every tribe and nation has called my heart to enter in the joy of your salvation. By grace I am redeemed. By grace I am restored. And now I freely walk into the arms of Christ my Lord.